And our psalm before the sermon today is Psalm number 6, I'll be reading. O Lord, do not rebuke me in your anger, nor chasten me in your hot displeasure. Have mercy on me, O Lord, for I am weak. O Lord, heal me, for my bones are troubled. My soul also is greatly troubled. But you, O Lord, how long? Return, O Lord, deliver me. O save me for your mercy's sake. For in death there is no remembrance of you. In the grave, who will give you thanks? I am weary with my groaning. All night I make my bed swim. I drench my couch with my tears. My eye wastes away because of grief. It grows old because of all my enemies. Depart from me, all you workers of iniquity, for the Lord has heard the voice of my weeping. The Lord has heard my supplication. The Lord will receive my prayer. Let all my enemies be ashamed and greatly troubled. Let them turn back and be ashamed.
Well, you've heard the word of the Lord. I'll ask you to pray with me, and then we're going to turn to Esther chapter 4 and continue in our study of Esther. Let's pray first. Thank you, Father, for your tremendous love for us, Lord, your operations through our whole lives that we've perhaps not even been aware of, and yet, Lord, you're always working. You know the afflictions of our hearts. You know the things that will happen to us in the future and when we will need you then. So we pray, Father, that through the word today that you will prepare us to face whatever may come. Help us to serve you, Lord, as your servants of old served you. In Jesus Christ, amen. All right, Esther chapter 4, please. We left off with the royal edict having been passed for the extermination of the entire people of the Jews across the whole Persian Empire. Haman, the king's right-hand man, with a heart full of poison, suggested to the king that there is a certain people in your kingdom who refuse your authority. They live by their own laws. They're contrary to all other people. It's a danger for you to allow them to remain. And Haman requested the king to allow him to have them all eradicated, and he offered to pay for the whole operation himself. Haman already had a day picked out, so when the king said, fine, do whatever you want, the secretaries went to work. They wrote up the order in all of the languages of the empire, and the Pony Express headed out in all directions to carry the decree to every province. Let it be known in the name of the king that wherever, in any place under the king's domain, wherever there are Jews, they are to be destroyed, killed, and annihilated on the 13th day of the 12th month. Men and women, children, young and old. Okay, the notice, of course, was also published there in the capital city where the palace is. That's where Mordecai lives. And at the end of chapter 3, we had this ghoulish contrast of the king and Haman peacefully whiling away the afternoon over drinks, while out in the city, the Jews received word just out of the blue, this official announcement scheduling their execution mercilessly. Now, I don't know if any of you have ever seen Schindler's List. It was out in the 90s. It was an Oscar winner, a movie about the Holocaust. It's been a while since I've seen it, but I do recall a certain scene where a German soldier, having invaded a home, a Jewish home, is happily playing away on the family piano, playing Mozart, while upstairs his comrades are going through the bedrooms looking for people and machine-gunning the family hiding under the bed. Simply incomprehensible, the mirth and the joy of the wicked, while the innocent are corralled and reckoned sheep for the slaughter, right? But that's the kind of thing we have here. So in the back of your mind, if you would, picture Haman with his goblet full. Meanwhile, this, chapter 4. When Mordecai learned all that had happened, he tore his clothes, put on sackcloth and ashes, and went out into the midst of the city and cried out with a loud and bitter cry. Now you need to take a moment to picture that, to hear that. He went as far as the front of the king's gate, had to stop there. Why? Because no one might enter the king's gate clothed with sackcloth. It's forbidden, right? The guards are going to keep you away. The king might do anything he wants. He can pass any kind of decree and, you know, cause trouble of any sort and all kinds of grief and misery, but none of that misery is permitted to cross the threshold and come anywhere near himself, right? The king has to be surrounded, of course, only by pleasant things and by comforts. Nothing disturbing is allowed. Okay, so there's Mordecai. Verse 3 says, in every province where the king's command and decree arrived, there was great mourning among the Jews, similarly, with fasting, weeping, and wailing, and many lay in sackcloth and ashes. Now, we Americans and Westerners are not nearly so demonstrative in our distress, you know, wearing our heart on our sleeve, so to speak. So we kind of have to stop, like I said, and imagine a man, ordinarily a man of dignity and composure, taking hold of the collar of his robe and rending a big tear down the front of his robe, and just letting loose with a heart-breaking cry of agony. Oh! Overcome with agony. And you take your normal clothes, which, you know, besides just covering your body, you know, they're also kind of a decoration, aren't they? They're something pretty to look at, something pleasant. Put those aside, and instead in that place you put on a brown sack, a potato sack, or a black, you know, just a tunic. It's just a picture of utter desolation, absolute poverty, emptiness, heartbrokenness, right? A minimal existence of just barely being covered. Ashes, dust on your head, fingers down your face, down your front, dirt. And again, a bitter wail, a cry. Almost impossible, I think, to picture unless you put yourself in their shoes. The law has gone out decreeing your family's extermination. You know, if you're a parent, you know that you might sacrifice your life to save your child's life. Doesn't matter. Both you and your child are destined for the slaughter. There's no exchanging. Okay, not just you and your child, your cousins, your grandparents, everyone you grew up with, their children, their grandparents. I know you've seen footage on the news at one time or another, some place where a bomb has gone off or some similar thing, where some poor soul was filmed howling in agony over the dead body of their loved one, whether a child or a sister or something like that. Try to hear that sound. Okay, maybe you had your windows open yesterday. It was a beautiful day. Try to hear that sound coming in through your window from the town times 500. As the Jews weep and wail, men and women fall to their knees and vent their grief to the sky. Mordecai is outside the palace gate, bawling his lungs out. The next couple of verses show us, it's a curiosity, really, how insulated the women of the royal harem were kept from the outside world. Look at verse 4. So Esther's maids and her eunuchs came and told her, and the queen was deeply distressed. And, well, distressed over, they told her about Mordecai. She doesn't know what it's about. And she sent garments to clothe Mordecai and take his sackcloth away from him, but he would not accept them. Okay, he's out there covered in a brown sack, crying. She's alarmed. Of course she's alarmed. You would be too if you heard your father, right? He's her adopted father. If you heard your father carried away in agony, maybe you have seen your dad cry. I don't know that too many of you have heard your dad utter a wail to the heavens in agony and desolation. So sure, yeah, she was deeply distressed. What can this be? What has him in this state? She sent garments to clothe Mordecai and take his sackcloth away from him. He would not accept them. So some of the writers think she's trying to send him something to dress in so that he can come in and talk to her and tell her what's going on. I always just assumed this is her way of trying to comfort him. Okay, the way we might say, it's okay, it'll be okay. You know, stop crying, just don't cry, don't cry. But he's inconsolable. He's at the very bottom. And I suspect that he must know this has something to do with him, right? This is because he let it be known he was a Jew, and that was why he wasn't going to bow to Haman. And now here's this order published for a Holocaust to lay waste to all of the Jews, and Haman is the one with the signature at the bottom. He's the one footing the bill. And oh, God, the pain, the regret. Esther has to find out what's going on. Okay, so it says in verse 5, Esther called Hathach, one of the king's eunuchs, whom he had appointed to attend her, and she gave him a command concerning Mordecai to learn what and why this was. I mean, to me, this is kind of incredible. The queen, surrounded by so much silk and pillows, she has no idea what's even happening out in the outside world. You know, that's not her fault, of course. You know, she's been cooped up there for 4 years. But the world doesn't come near her, right? She's in isolation. Okay, so you have, what's going on? So, verse 6, Hathach went out to Mordecai in the city square that was in front of the king's gate. And Mordecai told him all that happened to him and the sum of money, remember, an enormous sum of money that Haman had promised to pay into the king's treasuries to destroy the Jews. And he also gave him a copy of the written decree for their destruction, which was given at Shushan, that he might show it to Esther and explain it to her, and that he might command her to go into the king to make supplication to him and plead before him before her people. So Hathach returned and told Esther the words of Mordecai. Right, all that had happened to him, it says in verse 7. Okay, including, I'm a Jew. I told people I was Jewish. I refused to kneel to that wicked man. People pressed me to do it, but I wouldn't do it. And now this vendetta, it's been encoded in the law. Esther, you have to go to the king and tell him you're a Jew as well, and please beg him to put a stop to this. Okay, all of this, Mordecai tells to the eunuch Hathach to tell to Esther. And so it makes people wonder, maybe Hathach also is a Jew. Okay, otherwise, aren't you taking this huge risk to tell, you know, this servant to have Esther say, please spare my people? What do you mean, your people? You know, he's obviously a trustworthy servant, this man. Otherwise, you know, a piece of news like that, it's been a secret so far, right? What's to stop him from, you know, telling this around the palace or whatever? The queen's a Jew. Okay, so he goes. He tells Esther what Mordecai said to do. Esther says, you're asking the impossible. That's impossible. So verse 10. Esther spoke to Hathach, give him a command for Mordecai, a return message. All the king's servants and the people of the king's provinces know that any man or woman who goes into the inner court of the king who has not been called, he has but one law, to put all to death. Except the one, or unless he holds out the golden scepter that he may live. Yet I myself have not been called to go into the king these 30 days. Okay, you can't just show up in the king's court. There's procedure. It's very, very strict. People don't dare presume on the king. You know the kind of man he is. People wait weeks or months to get an audience with him. He's strictly protected. You can't go unless you're summoned. Plus, I think he forgot about me, right? You show up there unasked, you're risking your life. There's already been at least one assassination attempt, all right? I'm sure he's very jealous about his presence, okay? He's likely to kill me. So they told Mordecai, it's 12, they told Mordecai Esther's words, and Mordecai told them to answer Esther, Do not think in your heart that you will escape in the king's palace any more than all the other Jews. For if you remain completely silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from another place, but you and your father's house will perish. Yet who knows whether you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this?" Okay, so here we have, friends, this is the theological center of the book. Faith, says the book of Hebrews, is certainty about things unseen, right? And faith, says James, without works is dead. Both of those lessons are here in Mordecai's words in all of their richness. And I think young Christians and old alike can profit from observing Mordecai's reasoning and seeing, you know, how do the events turn here? How does what Mordecai says here cause Esther to take courage and change her mind? Okay, and maybe it's especially effective when you're young. I mean, how old can Esther be? She's, what, 20 maybe, 22? I don't know. Okay, so first, faith is certainty about things unseen. And I want to divide that into two parts, promise and providence. Okay, faith is certainty about things unseen. Part one, the promise. Part two, providence. Okay, so the promise. God is a father to the people that he chose for his own. He always, always will preserve the Jews, right? Relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from someplace. Okay, Mordecai is certain of that much. And it is unthinkable that a plan like Haman's, a final solution, if you like, could ever be successful, ever. It will never happen that the Jews will be extinguished as a people. Romans 11, verse 29, when Paul is talking about the subject of Jews and Gentiles and their faith, he says about the Jews that the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. Okay, it's to the Jews belong the Messiah, the adoption as sons, the promised land, the new heavens and the new earth, the covenants, right, including the new covenant. Okay, if I might add, we read Jeremiah chapter 31, right, the days are coming when I will make a new covenant with whom? Right, with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Okay, it's to the Jew first, and also to the Gentile, also to the Greek. Okay, so God, in making a promise to Abraham, it says this in Hebrews, because he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself, saying, "I will surely bless you and multiply your seed greater than the stars of the heavens, and your offspring will possess the gates of their enemies. And in your offspring, all the nations of the earth will be blessed because you have obeyed my voice." Okay, and in Hebrews, right? A letter to who? To Hebrews. The author says, we, Hebrews, have that oath as an anchor for our souls. Okay, it's impossible for God to lie. It's impossible for his promise to fail. And Mordecai knows that much. In faith, he says, relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from somewhere. What has our Savior said about his church? The gates of hell will never prevail against it. Amen. That man I told you about, I don't know if it was last week or 2 weeks ago, the man who said he thought it was an obligation that we, by education, extinguish religion from the world, right? He said, well, if we really set our minds to it, we could do it in the course of one generation. It only takes one generation to change. Okay, remember him saying there's no room for fixed moral attributes, no room for a natural law. That's folly, right? You're fighting against God. You have pitted yourself against the promise of God. We read in Thessalonians about this one who will oppose and exalt himself over all that is called God or that is worshipped. Suicidal, okay? You're fighting against God. As surely as I live, the Lord says, what you have conceived will never come to pass. The gates of hell will never prevail against the church. Come war, rumors of war, famine, earthquakes, cyber attacks, right? Education campaigns, re-education camps, starvation campaigns, right? Holocausts or prisons or what have you. Okay, relief and deliverance will come for the church of Christ from somewhere. Okay, and of course, in the end, you know it's going to come from Christ himself on a white horse with the armies of God coming at his back. But even before that, we have a guarantee that gospel light will never, ever go out of the world. And that is God's promise. It's Christ's promise. Okay, so you know when Jesus said, he made a remark in Luke, I think it's 18:8. When the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? Well, the answer is yes, he will. Okay, there will be somebody. He guarantees that. But the real force of that question, of course, then is, you know, what about you, my listener? Will he find you faithful? Okay, the church is never going to go extinct one way or another, right? He said he'll never leave it or forsake it. The gates of hell will never prevail against it. What about you, though? Will you, what's your decision going to be? Are you going to be found faithful? And to me, this is really the same kind of thing that Mordecai says to Esther at this point. I know that relief and deliverance are going to come for the Jews from somewhere, if not from you. But listen to me, my daughter. It is impossible for me to conceive that this is not the very reason you've become the queen. So this is the providence part. Your life, all of these experiences, right? All these turns in the road, these unforeseen events, the hardships, the grief you endured, Esther, the sudden promotion that you had, all of that has led to this critical juncture where it falls now to you to act. Right? God has been preparing you. Your being in this position is not an accident. Okay, so this is Mordecai's understanding of how a person's life is built. How does a person's life take shape? Right? Who would have foreseen a thing like this back in the days when Esther was first taken from her home? Okay, so the word is providence. You take that word apart. The pro means beforehand, right? And the video part, video, is Latin for to see, right? What do you do with a video? You watch it, right? So pro video means to see ahead of time. Okay, this we've likened God to a chess master. He sees moves and moves ahead, and he puts his pieces and his resources in place way ahead of time, way before the crisis arises. Okay, we call that providence. People don't foresee things, but the Lord of hosts, he does. Okay, I am the one who tells the end from the beginning. And for a 20-year-old, you know, this is a stunning thing to realize, to awaken to. Well, I mean, let alone 20-year-old, anybody, really. I mean, everybody's different, but at some point in your life, a Christian comes to this realization, I have been in God's hands all this time. Okay, when I was struggling through school, when my family moved and I had to leave all my friends, when somebody that I loved died, when there was an accident, when I didn't think I could bear one more day at work, okay, the master craftsman was there shaping my life and shaping my soul to be used at some significant way at some point in my life at this critical juncture, something with an eternal impact. Okay, that's faith. That's confidence about unseen things. I don't see God, but I know he is working in all things for the good of those who love him. Okay, so providence, friends, is one of these things that helps a Christian understand the meaning of life. Okay, it helps give a reason to all of these random events that seem totally unaccountable. Why do I have to endure this? Why do I have to take this class? Why did I have to suffer this injury? Why do I have to submit to my parents or to this boss or to not having any money, things like that? You just wait. Okay, a time is coming. Such a time is coming when you will be specially equipped and fitted out to meet some situation and bring glory to God in it and bring relief and deliverance for God's people, right? Maybe many of his people. Okay, the promise of God never fails. The providence of God is how he keeps the promises. Okay, deliverance will arise from somewhere. And it's not just random chance occurrences. It's not just something that happens by itself. It's God's hand of providence. It's the Lord himself at work. And the sooner you accustom yourself to seeing God's hand at work in all of the happenings of your life in this way, the better. Okay, the better for you, the better for everyone, everyone who's around you. Then we have these turns of fortune. We have these crazy events happening in the world. They won't cause us so much anxiety. Okay, is war on the way? Is depression on the way? These things seem to threaten our countries or threaten our people. Okay, many people are panicking. Many people lose their nerve. I believe that God is not only in control now, he always has been, in all of the process that's running up to this. So like the Psalm says, Psalm 46, we will not fear even though the whole earth give way, right? Even though the mountains fall into the sea and the waters roar and foam. God is in the midst. We shall not be moved, right? God shall help us even at the break of day. Okay, so Esther, young Esther, having faith, knowing for one the promise of God, and knowing also that his providence has put you where you are just to meet such circumstances as these, it's time for you, young Esther, to prove your faith by your deeds. Okay, faith without works is dead, isn't it? You can't say, I believe all these things about God and about how he acts, and then not take the next logical step, which is, Esther, you are the only one in just the right place to intercede with the king and be God's means of deliverance. If you turn away, you're not going to save your own life. But if you speak up, you just may save us all. Okay? And as a Christian, with God's promises in hand and with the knowledge of his providence, having led you all your life up till this day, knowing that he makes no mistakes, you ought to have very great confidence and courage to face hard situations, even a crisis situation. You know what they say about bravery? Bravery isn't not being afraid. Bravery is going forward even though you are afraid, okay? In spite of being afraid. Esther takes Mordecai's words to heart. She realizes every word he just said is true. Okay, you have come to the kingdom for just such a moment as this. Take heart and do it. If you read Ezra chapter 10, they say a similar thing to Ezra. This thing is your responsibility. We are with you. Take heart and do it. Right? Be of good courage and do it. Nobody else can do this except you, Ezra. Nobody else can do this except you, Esther. Okay, so verse 15. Esther told them to reply to Mordecai, go gather all the Jews who are present in Shushan and fast for me. Neither eat nor drink for 3 days, night or day. My maids and I will fast likewise. And so I will go to the king, which is against the law. And if I perish, I perish. So Mordecai went his way and did according to all that Esther commanded him. That's courage. Okay, you are right, Mordecai. This is the right thing to do. I'm in the hands of God. Let his will be done. That being said, though, you see that she doesn't run right off and march into the king's court that very hour. Okay, the collective will and the spirit of the Jews in the city has to be rallied behind her. Okay, she's made up her mind to go. She's the only one who can go, but she won't really be alone. Okay, and the history works this way. You know, a decisive action may come down to a single person, but by no means can a single person act alone, right? It's like they said to Ezra, this is your responsibility. We are with you. Take courage and do it, right? We are with you. Right? The people have to align themselves in solidarity behind that single person. Okay, so acting in faith does not mean necessarily that you act in haste. I'm sure maybe you know a type of Christian who, as soon as they perceive the Lord's will, you know, they race headlong into a situation that they've not prepared for, and you know, they haven't shared their thoughts with the brothers and sisters, they haven't prayed about it, they haven't gathered advice, they haven't thought, you know, what's a smart way to go about doing this? You know, the Lord says go, and they take that to mean go right now, right? Go right this instant. Okay, but there's prayer for a reason and fasting for a reason and preparation. Okay, the collective backing of the saints. has got to be there. It's got to be put in place. Okay, so she says, pray for me, friends. Will you fast with me for a day or two? I have this task to do, and we need to do the same thing. I have this heavy burden that I have to discharge for the Lord's for the Lord's people. I need your prayers behind me. Okay, and that is how the spiritual realm works, friends. There are no lone rangers. Okay, yes, sometimes things come down to just you. Only you can do this. The action of a single person at a critical moment, but it's the combined weight of the prayers and the desires of the saints, of a host of saints, that's what tips the scales. Okay, so you know the proverb that says the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord, and he directs it whichever way he pleases. Okay, but God does that sort of thing in response to many prayers, right? In response to the supplications of his people. Okay, so you see, for example, Nehemiah. He's got to go to the king. What does he do? He prays first. Right? That king happens to be this king's son, but that's neither here nor there. But he prays. He prays to the God of heaven. Paul tells us in the New Testament, we Christians, we should be praying for kings and for all in authority. Why? So that we might find favor somehow, so that we might live a quiet life, right, and be able to mind our own business. Okay, so it's the combined, accumulated, intentional, specific prayers of the saints, of a host of saints, with humility before God, with fasting, with sobriety, with seriousness. That is what changes the course of events. That is what it will take to turn the hearts of kings. Okay, and special times call for special measures, right? You read Joel. If you want some homework, you can read Joel. Maybe I've assigned Joel to you before. It's only three chapters. It's an emergency, right? The land is ravaged, right? There's famine. There's locusts. It is a disaster. And what does God tell the prophet to do? He says, call a fast, right? Assemble the people, great and small, men and women, old and young, brides and grooms, right? Have them stop their daily doings, right? All of the cooking, all of the chores, and all of their leisure and everything. Just stop. Call on the Lord together with humility, right? With fear and supplication, with sackcloth and ashes, right? Gather the people and let them say, spare us, O Lord. Don't give your heritage over to reproach. So Esther says, you fast. Get all of the Jews in the city to also fast. I and my maids will fast. And the day after tomorrow, I will go. Okay? At some point, our friends, something serious is going to happen to us or to you. Crisis moments come, right? Maybe they don't come that often. They may be rare, but they do come. When they come, you or I might find ourselves called upon to take a singular stand for the gospel, for the word of truth, for Jesus Christ in some special way. Okay, certain matters are your responsibility. Okay, nobody else can face your challenge but you. You can't pass it off. I can't do it for you. God put you in that situation, and it's unique to you. But remember what you're a part of. You're a part of a body of believers who have been purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ. They've been born again. They've been given the Holy Spirit, how to pray. Okay, you're a part of an assembly of saints, saints who can pray, right? Saints who have access to God the Father. And as it says in Romans 8, in the Holy Spirit, with groanings that words cannot express. And God the Father knows what the mind of the Spirit is, and he will send relief and deliverance to his church somehow. Okay? Get the saints behind you. Always be praying for each other, right? Pray for anyone who is in a very hard spot. If you're in a hard spot, don't keep that to yourself. Right? Share your burdens with the saints. That's what the saints are in your life to do. We are with you. Okay, this thing is your responsibility, but we are with you. Take courage and do it. Psalm 6 said, the Lord has heard my supplication. The Lord will receive my prayer. Let all my enemies be ashamed and greatly troubled. They shall be turned back and put to shame in an instant. Thanks be to God. Lord God, we again acknowledge you as King of our lives, the High and Holy One, the Almighty. Indeed, Father, nothing will stop your plan from coming to pass. Nothing, Lord, will destroy your church, will destroy your beloved people, the Jews. We thank you, Lord, for this ages-long plan that you have made, not just to bring a single people to yourself, but all nations, Lord, that we might be joined to the Lord Jesus Christ and celebrate together. We thank you, Lord, that you have made us a part of your story, a part of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you that we have this heritage to look back upon, to see your mighty hand at work in the nation of Israel and all that you have done for them. Lord, be faithful to your promise. Be true. And we trust you, Lord, that your invisible hand is moving in the course of events to bring the kingdom of Christ to pass in the world. Hasten the day, dear Father. In Jesus Christ, we ask it. Amen.